first chapter of Acts, and we will read verses 12 through 15, and then read the first 13 verses of the second chapter. Reading first from Acts chapter 1, verse 12. The disciples have just witnessed the ascension of our Lord after he had given them the admonition to stay at Jerusalem until the promise of the Father should come, had been told by the angels that this same Jesus would be returning. Verse 12 says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, at Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying." This was not the temple, but a private dwelling, probably belonged to some of the group, had to be generally quite large. Gives the names of the disciples: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Christians and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They're all full of new wine.'" I want to speak to you this morning under the topic that's found in verse 12. "They were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" What does this mean? There were two responses to the phenomena at Pentecost. Now, any phenomena that we witness should be examined on two accounts, or from two questions. The first is, what is this? Something happens, What is this that happened? What has happened? What's going on? The second is, what does it mean? Now, that's practically always the case. We're sitting at home and we hear a rumbling. And Eunice look at me and I'll look at her and she'll say, what was that? What is that? Well, it could be an empty gravel truck going over that big bump down there crossing the creek. That makes quite a rumble. In fact, those things rumble all the way down the road. Or a log truck. Gravel trucks will make a rumble that sounds more like thunder. Or it could be thunder. We don't know for a while. Until it rumbles again, we don't see a truck coming down the road. We say it probably thunder. What does it mean? Well, it means you ought to get the clothes off the line, maybe. It means probably we're going to get a shower. I see the same thing at night. I'm in my room there. I can at times see the little beacon from that tower up at Dry Prong flashing around. And sometimes I'll see a little flash go across my window. I don't know what it is. What is it? Well, it could be, and I always wonder, think, and it could be the neighbor just come in his driveway there and the headlights flash by. I see that all the time. It's in the middle of the night, I wake up, and I see that flash of light. I don't know what it is, I wait a little while. If it's a regular flashing, I know it's a beacon. If I don't see it again, it's probably somebody turned in there. But if it's irregular and it keeps on flashing, it's lightning. Once again, it's going to rain. People feel an earthquake. The earth tremble. Something. What happened? Big truck rolled by or something? No trucks around. No freight train. Nobody set off an explosion. Well, could be an earthquake. If it's an earthquake, what does it mean? It means that there's a fault somewhere and it might get worse. If it's out in the sea somewhere and something that happens and you're on a little island, it means that there is a tidal wave headed your way. And everybody on the island going to drown unless you get in something that'll stay on the top of the water or get something mighty high. And so it is wise people, when they see or witness a phenomenon of some kind, first of all, want to determine what is this. And the second, having determined what it is, what it means. Now, there were two responses to this phenomena that we see at Pentecost. The first one was that of the scoffers. And the scoffers are those who immediately decided what it meant, what it was and what it meant. They didn't think about it, didn't give it a second thought. They were not seriously considering that God had to do with anything at all. They're going to scoff at everything that God said. They scoffed at the prophets. They scoffed at the Christians. They scoffed at Christ. They had no interest in the eternal realities that come to us by the revelation of God's Word. They're going to scoff at it. And so they have to immediately dismiss the thing. And the easiest way to dismiss it was that it's all drunk. It's amazing. The less people think and consider, the less serious, the less rational, and the facing of reality, the quicker they are to decide what something is and what it means. Doesn't mean nothing. They just drunk with new wine. It didn't occur to them that really it wasn't the season of new wine. It was probably around the 1st of June. Grapes aren't getting ripe before then. Nor did it occur to them that it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Folks generally don't get drunk that time of day. But they weren't thinking about that. They just said they just drunk. Means nothing. So they decided and dismissed it. This is also significant to us even in the realm of considering this is something that God did historically, this is the coming of that long-awaited, long-sought, looked-for promise of the Father, multitudes of cocksure dogmas around today who have already decided what this means. They've interpreted it. They hadn't thought about it very much. They even haven't even read the account very closely. But you ask them about Pentecost, they got an immediate decided. They've already got it decided. And everything about what they say is based upon their erroneous assumption about what this means, what it was. I'm not going to go into all of those today. Just remark that this sort of thing exists. The other response to that question, what means this? What does this mean? When I was thinking about this, I thought of another phrase in the Bible, or the same phrase in the Bible in the Old Testament. When Saul was coming back from, he'd been sent out, yeah, you already thought of it, haven't you? And Samuel, and he was coming back, and Samuel heard what sounded like the voice of animals. And when he figured out it was sheep and oxen and goats, meh, meh, woo, lowing and bleating, he asked Saul, after Saul said, I have done what the Lord told me to do, hallelujah, praise God, I am an obedient servant, Samuel says, what means this? What does this mean, this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle? Well, he knew what it meant. It meant that Saul had been disobedient, that he hadn't done what God told him to. So when we consider this, what does it mean? We have the response of devout and honest persons. The Bible tells us there were devout Jews there at Jerusalem from every nation under heaven, the devout and honest persons. And their response was this, whatever does this mean? That is the response of an honest person, of a devout person who really wants to know the truth. A lot of folks who are interested in religious things are not honestly seeking for the truth. What they're seeking for is something to prove they're right. They're not interested in being objective and knowing whatever it means. But this is whatever does this mean? This is the question. This is an earnest and diligent inquiry. And it ought to characterize our own hearts and souls and minds. It ought to grip us every time we open this book. Every time we hear, thus saith the Lord. Every time we read about anything in the history of redemption, whatever does this mean? Does it mean something to us? Now, God sets before us these mysteries. He has a reason, and He knows they're mysterious, and He knows they provoke a puzzling question, and has a reason for it. He sets before us these mysteries to provoke honest, devout persons that they may seek and find the truth. Did you know that the Bible says seekers are finders? That in seeking and finding the truth, we may find God. He that seeketh, findeth. He that asketh, receiveth. He that knocketh, to him it is open. Seekers are finders. Well, what is Pentecost? When we use that term, Pentecost. There's a well-known, widely known preacher in Houston, Brother Don knows who he is. Some of you do, and I might mention this, who 40 years ago, almost it seems, began the phrase, he's still using it, Pentecost is not a denomination. It's an experience. You know who that is, don't you, Doc? Right. He's still saying that. Good cliche. What is it?
What is Pentecost? Well,
Pentecost is a Greek word, so it simply means 50th. You probably picked that up from the prefix pente. It is applied to the 50th day after the Passover, which coincided, that is, the Passover, the offering of the Passover lamb, which coincided with the beginning of harvest. And, of course, this is when our Lord died at Passover. This was 50 days after that Passover. You remember they met in the upper room and had the Last Supper today together. Well, the Jews were to count seven Sabbaths after the next day, after the Passover. After the tomorrow, here's the Passover, next day. They were to begin then and count seven Sabbaths. And at the end of that seventh Sabbath, which would be 50 days, or Pentecost, which is another holy day. Now, at the Passover time was the beginning of harvest, the harvest season. And the first grain to come in was the barley harvest. And so they offered up at that time a loaf of bread of the barley harvest as a thanksgiving unto the Lord. 50 days later, they offered up two loaves of wheat from the newly harvested wheat harvest, which was the last one to come in. This was the last of the harvest. It was called the harvest of the first fruits. And they took those two fresh baked loaves, and the priest offered them as a wave offering unto the Lord. So you had this first loaf offered at the Passover, and then you had these two loaves offered at Pentecost. Now, the significance of those is this. Christ was the first fruits of the harvest. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. You've read it many times. Christ is the first fruit from the dead. And as Christ rose from the dead, the first fruits from the grave, so shall it be every man in his own order. The two wave loaves which are offered at Pentecost symbolize the offering up and the resurrection and the first fruits of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant saints, and the New Covenant saints. Those are the two wave loaves that are signified by those two loaves that were offered up. And so that is the significance of those. But this was a principal feast of the Jews, one of the three pilgrimage feasts that the Jews in that time would leave their homes, their natural place, and make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this feast. And because of that, you had all of these devout people from all over the Roman world at that time were in Jerusalem at that particular time. Just so happened it worked out that way. You caught that, didn't you? But they were there. But that's the reason they were there. They were there for that feast at that particular time. What we have just read about here in a couple of verses, in the closing of chapter 1, are the final 10 days of the Old Covenant. Now that's something. All the centuries of that Old Covenant, here are the last 10 days of it before it has come to an end. 40 days Jesus was seen of him in his flesh. He ascended. 10 days left before Pentecost. And he didn't tell them it's going to be 10 days. Didn't tell them it's going to be at Pentecost when the promise of the Father has come. But he says, it won't be long. You go back and wait until the promise of the Father comes. But here it is, these final 10 days of the Old Covenant were spent waiting. Do you ever engage in any kind of activity that's harder than waiting? Now, give me something to do. Give me hard work to do. Do something! Waiting. And that's what they were doing. He said, wait. Someone said a long time ago, it hit me as right and perceptive, the two hardest things that a Christian will ever have to do is, number one, believe God. And the second is wait on God. They're always connected. They were spent in waiting. Well, who were they? Well, they're divided up into three groups, as they're enumerated here. They're the apostles of the Lord, and they're named. And then the relatives of our Lord, his half-brothers, and his mother. And I think it's significant that this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible. She isn't mentioned again. She was there. There were other believers other than the apostles of our Lord and the half-brothers of our Lord and his mother. They were included women, and although it is not mentioned, certainly included children. Their wives were there with them. And I don't think they were all barren wives. They had kids. Unless they were pretty wealthy folks and could afford a whole bunch of nannies to take care of all their kids, they had the kids there with them. They had the children there. That's simply reasonable to make that conclusion. There was a marked difference between this time, between the ascension of our Lord and the coming of Pentecost, and between the time our Lord died and before he appeared to them again. You remember when he died and he appeared to them again, they were totally disillusioned. Peter said, I'm going fishing. A bunch of them said, I'm going with you. They hadn't quit meeting together, but when they met, they were all discouraged. They were disillusioned. And when he came to them, had difficulty getting some of them to believe it was really him. But there was none of that discouragement now. Our Lord had shown himself to them. And folks, this ought to tell us something. Something happened. Our Lord had come and showed himself to them. He had taught them. He assured them that he was really risen from the dead, had a real body. He could eat fish. He could eat bread. He wasn't just a spirit. He was a man. He was their Lord. He could speak to them. He could pass through closed doors. He was God. He performed miracles for them. They know it was the same Jesus. And so they were no longer disillusioned. They had been confirmed in the faith of our Lord. They were not discouraged here. Pentecost had not come. The Comforter had not come. But our Lord had sufficiently encouraged them that they were resolute and fixed in their hearts and resolved to wait on the Lord and to do what he said. So they were there waiting. What were they doing for 10 days? I think it is very significant for us to mark what they were not doing. That some people who have already decided what this means insist that they were doing. They were not, first of all, they were not there trying to get the Holy Ghost. They didn't spend 10 days tarrying, trying to get the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know if you've been around folks who tell you that's what you've got to do after you get saved. You've got to try to get the Holy Ghost. And you have tarrying meetings. You say, see, they were in upper room and they were tarrying, they were waiting, and you got to tarry and you got to wait and try to get the Holy Ghost. They were not trying to talk in tongues. It did not occur to them that this sort of phenomenon might come. They had no idea what the promise of the Father was. They didn't have a clue on what they were waiting on. You remember when he told them, wait till the promise of the Father, and he said, oh, is that time we're going to get the kingdom back? That just tells about what they were expecting. Now he told them, it's not. He didn't tell them no. Didn't tell them was, didn't tell them it wasn't. But they had put this preconceived idea out of their minds. You know the big problem to us on waiting on God and trusting God and looking to God for something. We already decided what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. And it ain't going to be that way. We don't know. But they were not trying to do something in that respect. They were not trying to pray the Spirit down. I've heard that used many times. What we need to do when we get all together, when we get in one accord, we're going to pray the Spirit down. No, you're not. Why then did the Spirit come? Because the Son had sent Him. We'll see that a little further on. The Son had sent Him. It promised Him. That had already been secured. It's done, fixed. Did you read that in Hebrews 4 and 3? His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, if God had already promised, if the Son had already secured it, if the Son was going, what were they doing? Were they just sitting there, twiddling their thumbs, making dollies, knitting, whittling, telling tales, playing dominoes? What were they doing? Well, they were not sitting there 24 hours a day doing nothing. We can make sure that that's not what they were doing. For one thing, they had normal creature needs to look after. If you had children, they get hungry. They wore clothes. You got to have baths. You could smell bad. Things had to be taken care of. Sanitary needs, certainly they had some of them, had livestock. It had to be taken care of. Ordinary needs, 10 days, 120 people, children, everything. Lots of things had to be good. There was some coming and going. Had to be at all times. They were not all there at all the time. What were they doing? Well, it was a protracted meeting. How many of you know what a protracted meeting is? Whew, you younger than I thought you were. They don't call them that anymore. That's what we used to call them. At the end of the harvest, the farmers got all their crops laid by, didn't have to get things ready. As still in the fall, we would have protracted meetings. Sometimes you'd set up a brush arbor. If you had a building, you'd have it in that. And what a protracted meeting was, that you would get a preacher or some preachers, and you would appoint a certain days, and every day or every night you would get together. Folks would come together, and they would study the Word. They'd preach the Word. They would pray. We'd have meetings and singings. How long would it last? Well, nobody had any time for it. That's what the word to protracted. It's going to continue. When it's over, everybody went back home, knew they were going to come back the next day, next night. And actually, during that time, the women were getting together and have prayer meetings. They went on for weeks at a time. So it was a continuing meeting, although everyone wasn't in the meeting place all the time. It was a mutual consent that this is the chief and main business and occupation which we are about. They put aside everything else other than the absolutely immediate necessities that had to be taken care of. His protracted meeting, therefore, with a certain amount of casual coming and going. They continued. They didn't break up. They didn't dismiss. They didn't call it off. The Scripture says they continued. What did they continue with? Prayer! Supplication! What were they praying for? They were praying for God to do whatever God wanted to do. They were praying for God to come and show himself and demonstrate himself for that promise of the Father which he said. They were making their supplications and their adorations to the Lord. Worship. They were humbly submitting and praying to God to do whatever it was that he pleased to do. One accord on this narrow agenda. One is, the Lord is alive. He is the promised Messiah. He is risen from the dead. He's coming again. They were in one accord on that. They were on one accord on the fact, they believed what he said, that they must have this promise of the Father. Why? Well, it wasn't simply that they sensed their need of him so much as it was the fact that the Lord said, after the Holy Spirit, after the promise of the Father has come, ye shall receive power. Therefore they knew that they were not yet competent to do what he had commanded them to do. They must have this promise of the Father. Thirdly, they were agreed on this, that this promise would come in due time. They're going to wait on him. How long are they going to wait? They're going to wait till he came. Can't do anything else. Got to have him. Is what our Lord said. Well, we're going to wait. Yeah, but what if? Well, we're going to wait. They agreed on that. So that's what they were doing. Now, what is it that has happened here? The Bible says, they were all at one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Then verse 3 says, and there appeared to them as of fire. They both heard something and they saw something. Both of these are emblems, are metaphors of the Spirit. And the Bible says they heard a sound, suddenly a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It does not say that a rushing mighty wind came, that they had a hurricane, they had a tornado. Nothing got blown away. Doesn't even say the building shook. They simply heard this turbulent sound that sounded exactly like a storm, a windstorm. That's what they heard. It also says what they saw was as a fire. It was not fire that sat upon each of them. But it says, was as a fire. There appeared to them divided tongues. That is, tongues that were split off and distributed so that each person had one of them sitting on him. Nobody got burned. The hair didn't get singed. Nobody got blistered. So it wasn't fire. It was as Moses in the wilderness when he saw this bush. Yeah, the bush burns on fire, but it wasn't burned up because it wasn't fire. But he saw that these two symbols or metaphors of the Spirit, first of all, wind, and secondly, light. Wind. It sounded like a mighty windstorm. Now, wind is one of the most used emblems are metaphors of the Holy Spirit. In the creation, for instance, beginning there, the Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. It's the movement of the wind which speaks of the Spirit's activities. And when this Spirit of God moved upon the waters, life begins to come forth and God speaks. We also saw that in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw this vision of bones in this valley, and he was to preach to these bones, and the bones came together and organized themselves, but they were dead and dry. And then it says, prophesy to the wind and say, come, O breath, come, O spirit, and breathe, breathe, move upon these that they may live. Once again, speaking of the Spirit. When our Lord speaking to Nicodemus concerning the new birth, regeneration, concerning the Spirit, he says, the wind, except a man be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus thought he was talking about the natural birth. And the Lord said, the wind blows where it pleases. And you hear the sound, but you can't see it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Life itself does not appear until the Spirit moves. God has made our own bodies a living metaphor or parable of this very life itself. The Bible tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's where it is. But the blood gains its life from the oxygen that comes from the wind, which blows through it in your lungs. And when the wind stops blowing on your blood, you dead. It don't make a difference. You full of blood, you still dead because the wind isn't blowing anymore. Everything that lives breathes because the Spirit moves. You don't see it. You can hear it. You can sense its effects, but you don't see it, but you hear it. Let me give you one other illustration here. Do you know that sound itself is nothing but the wind blowing? Yes, that is what sound is, the movement of air. Isn't that marvelous? It's sound itself, the Spirit of God. I'm trying to search out the answer to that question. What does this mean? God is God. He may demonstrate or manifest himself in any kind of phenomena which he chooses to do so. A phenomena that he has never done before. But it isn't just any kind of phenomena that he does. The kind of phenomena the Lord chooses to manifest himself is consistent with what he has taught us and always means something. And so they heard. Now, folks, you can be sure if you heard the wind blowing. Why, what do you mean the wind's blowing? It's still, at least not moving. I can barely breathe. Well, if you breathe and the wind's blowing. Sound is caused by the movements of particles of air. The wind is moving. Light. Nobody is burned. It is the appearance of fire which give light. Light cannot be heard, so it must be seen. We sing that song, Immortal, Invisible, in light, inapproachable, hid from our eyes. He's silent, unheard, unseen. Light that cannot be heard must be seen. And light always speaks of truth. We even use it when we speak of it. I need some light on this matter. What do you mean? I need to learn something about it. Light can be seen. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. If we see
something. We have been given light. It speaks of understanding. You're trying to explain something to someone. And they say, yeah, but I still don't understand. Tell me again. And so you approach it from another person. Finally, the person, yeah, I see. Why? Well, you got light. Truth. It's understanding. On the Damascus Road, you remember in Paul's conversion? What happened? Well, first thing you know, he got blinded from a light from heaven. And then he heard a voice. And when the Spirit came upon him, the scales fell from his eyes and he was able to see. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing. We must have life. We must hear something before we have light, before we see something. You get that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must have life. That is, how can you hear without an ear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must hear something before we see and understand something. If we see, therefore, if I see, if I understand, then that means I have heard, and it means I therefore have life. Our Lord used this. Understand you what I say? Philip walked up to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, and he said, you understand what you're reading? And again, it speaks of those unbelievers of where the seed did not take root. They don't understand. But he who hears and receives is all who understands. If we see, if we have heard, and therefore we have life. Now the Bible says the light of the Spirit divided itself so that it sat upon each and every one of the believers. The old King James says, cloven tongues of fire. And you see pictures at Pentecost where you've got a little flame sitting on everybody, and the flame is in two parts. It's cloven, kind of like a horse, not a horse, a cow's hoof or a pig's hoof, something like that. That is what it means. The word cloven or split means divided, separated. It means the same thing that you have in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 when it speaks of God bearing witness of them with distributions of the Spirit, divisions, distributions. This fellow some, this fellow some, that fellow some. Everyone a bit of the Spirit according to his own will. It's exactly what we have here. You have the same thing in Romans chapter 12. 12th chapter of Romans in verse 4. Well, let me read that to you. I can't quote it right off. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. And so these are the distributions of the Spirit that is given to each of us. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 through 11. Now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 11, but the one and same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's what that means, that the Holy Spirit came and divided himself and rested in his own determined portion upon every one. Also, when the Spirit rested upon each individual, that individual began to speak. What do you think? The wonderful works of God. Let me read you from Psalm What do you suppose? Psalm 95. Here it is again. Another confirmation of what the gospel is. Psalm 95. This new covenant psalm. Verse 2. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all the people. That's what they say. The wonderful works of God. This is what the Lord meant when He says, when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Well, I don't know whether I'm going to finish this today or not. What does this mean? No, I'm not going to finish it. I'm going to just wind it up. Take it up again next Sunday. What meaneth this? The sound. That is, that sound of that rushing mighty wind was so loud, it woke up the whole city. It was enough. It was loud enough. The multitude heard it. I mean, everybody in the city, what is that sound? Where is it coming from? And they could tell it was coming from that room up there. And they gathered together in that room. And when they gathered together in that room, they heard the wonderful works of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. They didn't hear some psychobabble. They didn't hear of societal improvements. They didn't hear of man's independence and options to make decisions. They heard about God. This is what He said. Ye shall be not soul winners, not society improvers, witnesses unto Me. And I must do this before I close today. They understood what they heard. They knew what they were hearing. The substance of the miracle at Pentecost was not something hidden, puzzling, unknown, that needed interpreting, but they clearly heard the truth. That's the reason that caused a suspicion on what was happening at Corinth. What was happening at Corinth had to be interpreted for anybody to know what is going on. The very opposite was happening here. Everybody understood. That was the miracle. That was the reason they was astounded about it. And we could say, here was the Holy Spirit coming. And the Holy Spirit is His own advertiser. He got the crowd together. He raised enough ruckus to stir folks up, get them out of hiding. And they came and heard the wonderful works of God. And the significance was just as they were. They didn't need an interpreter. As soon as they heard this truth, they understood it and knew what was being said. They didn't understand all that it was. There wasn't any question in their mind about there had been a great visitation of God at that particular time. Now, folks, I want to tell you this. I don't think this Pentecost business is near over. I don't think that's the end of it. This was the ushering in. This was the beginning. This was the continuation. This was the bringing into that kingdom that John the Baptist preached about, that Jesus preached about, and the illustration of it. And folks, He hadn't come yet. So we're still in it. Amen. Let us stand.